Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. This week, we are going to look at verses 3 and 4. Colossians 3, verses 3 and 4. Actually, I'll start reading verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to be here in your presence, asking, Lord, that you would bless us with your word, that through your Holy Spirit you would speak to us words of encouragement, words of peace and joy, words of edification, words of challenge, words to help us grow, words to help us live by, words to sanctify us in your truth. That is what we need this morning. In your name we ask. Amen. Well, Paul begins here in verse 3 by repeating the fact that chapter 3 began describing this relationship of the believer to the world, that you have died. This is the true nature of the Christian, that even though we are still in this world, spiritually, we are dead to the world. The reality of our spiritual state, of our condition, is that we are not to be alive to the things of this world. We have died to this world. This is what then is implied when Paul opens up verse 3:1. If then you have been raised with Christ. It's not that this was a possibility, but the meaning here is since this has occurred, since you have been raised with Christ. In other words, since you are a Christian, since you have been born again, since you have repented and put your faith in Jesus alone for your salvation, then, as verses 1 and 2 said, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. And so Paul here is just reaffirming this truth of the matter for the Christian. You have died. This is the past tense. Okay? What does the believer bring to his redemption? What does he bring to his salvation? What does he merit? What does God owe to man? Nothing. All he does is die. That's it. You die. We're dead. That's what we bring. Our death. And this is what took place in the past tense, in the sense of salvific history in our timeline. When we came to saving faith, when God came into our life through the gospel of the Lord Jesus, when our eyes were opened to see the grace of Jesus, when our ears were opened to hear the news of what God had done in sending Jesus to redeem his people, to ransom us from the debt of our sin that we could never have repaid, we were spiritually dead. We were physically alive, but our souls were dead. We were guilty and condemned for breaking God's law. But behold, this is the saving power of God in raising the dead and making us alive in Christ on that day. When salvation came to you personally, when you were called to repentance and faith, and you responded unto life. Now praise God. The gospel, the good news, came to you, and you heard it. Now listen. Many are called, but few are chosen. And so give God the glory. Give him praise. Give him thanksgiving. Remember, it's not what you did. You were dead. It's what he did. He made us alive. And it's also a reminder that we are to be dead to the world. Ephesians 4:22-24 says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to be put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And Romans 8:13 says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so, our proper attitude toward the things of this world is to hold it to be dead. So yes, we are in this world, but we are not to be of this world. We must seek to win the lost. We are to be soul winners. We are to be winsome. We are to love our neighbors, but we have to have in mind what Paul says here in Galatians 6:14. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's the lens by which we look at the world, through the cross. That's how we look at the world. We have to view it through the cross. Remember what our baptism signifies. That we have been buried into Christ. We are dead to the things of the world, which would draw us away from the things of God, from the spiritual, from the life giver, from that which is true. And Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So we got to put away our past lifestyle, and we need to move forward into the new life that God has given us, living in freedom from sin, freedom from the bondage and curse of sin. And this moves us then into the next point, which again here is in the present tense, but again it took place in the past because it's an ongoing reality. Verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Because of being born again, and the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, this new heart, this new life, your life is hidden with Christ in God. There is now a union which has taken place, a pledge, a covenant, a new covenant, which has promises now, which cannot be undone by virtue of the one who makes those promises. So what does it mean then for our life to be hidden with Christ? To be hidden indicates then that we are covered, that we are secured in Christ. There is safety in Him. Jesus says that we live because He lives. Our life is in Christ. He is then the reason for living. And then remember, our union is directly then connected with God. Christ is in God. And then remember, Jesus, when He ascended, He is at the right hand of the Father. And then Jesus said plainly, I and the Father are one. So there is a present reality, a unity that is already realized, which every believer enjoys the instant that he is born again by the Spirit of God and united to God. And it is what Jesus prayed over his disciples before he left this earth. In John 17, Jesus says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. Jesus is praying over his disciples. He says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me. Here's his prayer. Here's the unity. That they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in the truth. And then this is where it's going to get really good. He prays this unity then, not only for his disciples, but then for all believers, all who will come to him, who will hear the gospel and be united by faith. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This is then all who come to Jesus, all of us, our lives are hidden in Him, in God. This is the security that we can have with God, the peace that we can enjoy, knowing that we have been redeemed, that we have been adopted into the family of God, and that there is nothing that can ever separate us from the love of God. We have been justified by faith. No one can bring a charge against us. Now, Paul does something interesting here in verse 4. After speaking about being hidden with him in verse 3, he moves to now speaking of something being revealed in the future, our future, in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears. So in the past, our life was dead, but God came and gave us new life. Now we're dead to the world, though we are still physically alive in this world. We're spiritually dead. We're still battling the forces of evil here. We are putting to death fleshly things in our lives, things which would seek to distract us from our upward calling, from holiness, from pursuing God. But there is a now, and there is a not yet. And this is the future which Paul is now speaking of. There is a revelation coming. Jesus is going to come back. When he ascended to heaven, he told his disciples he would return. And the angel told them, just as they saw him leave, in the same manner he is going to return. And lest we forget, dear brothers and sisters, we are not to sit here idly twiddling our thumbs, sitting in our rocking chairs, just waiting here for the by and by to come, whenever that day is supposed to come. Christ, who is your life. You see, we are to be busy living. Living for our King. Living this newness of life that God has given us. With new desires, new aims, new goals, the much learning to do if we are going to follow all that Jesus has commanded us in Scripture. We have been created into a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Our life is Christ. Jesus promised to never leave us or forsake us. He said he was going away to prepare a place for us. And he promised that he would give us the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, his Spirit. And so, we have life and we have it more abundantly. We need to live for him and pursue him. When Christ, who is your life, appears. And then this brings us to our final point. Jesus is going to return, revealing His glory. And the truth is that we will also be changed. And if you notice, that word appear is applied both to Christ and to us, the believers. When Christ, who is your life, appears, so Christ is going to appear, then you also will appear. So Christ is appearing, and then we are appearing. What does that mean? Well, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he makes mention. He prayed we would see His glory. He says, I do not ask for these only, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. We talked about the unity, us being one with God, right? The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me. They may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, that these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. This is amazing. This is amazing glory on so many levels. The glory of knowing our Lord as Savior, of being united to Him, of seeing His glory face to face. There's just so much revelation from our text. We get the sense of this taking place when the Lord returns. We learn of this definitive, awesome event happening when the trumpet sounds, when the entire world in the blink of an eye recognizes the return of Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4:15-17 says, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And so we will always be with the Lord. Okay, so we will see His appearing. That's amazing, to be able to see Him. But notice from the passage, we make an appearance before the Lord. There is a glorification of the individual which takes place. The dead are raised and resurrected. You know, when Jesus rose on the third day, there were others that came to life. That must have been something. If you had relatives around and you were then, you were back then and you know, you heard Jesus came back to life, that would have been amazing. But then if you got a knock from your door and it was Aunt Matilda, that would be probably pretty amazing too, you know? But the dead are going to be raised first. But then if we're still around, if we hear that trumpet, we're going to be caught up. We're going to be snatched up into the air. I don't know about you, but that's something presently or ever my body has never been able to do. I've never been able to get more than half a second of airtime playing basketball. And that is something only a glorified body will be doing. And only by the power of God. Philippians 3:20-21 says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Whoa. That's amazing. Our bodies will be glorified and changed to be like His. So all this is to say, brothers and sisters, you can pursue holiness. And that's what Paul is saying. That's what he's saying here. That's what he's arguing in Romans. Romans 8. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may be also glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Brethren, we should be groaning This should not feel normal. We should know we were made for eternal glory. So again, these two verses in this text, once again, point us to Jesus. They point us heavenward, reminding us that we are to seek the things that are above, things where Christ is. Because He has made us alive. We are alive in Him. He is our life. I was reminded of one of the more famous songs from the 1970s written by Andre Crouch, which reminds us, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are going to see the King. No more crying there. We are going to see the King. No more dying there. We are going to see the King. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Father, for your word, for reminding us of the great glory that we are going to behold one day. Thank you for such an unmerited yet awesome salvation. Precious life that your Son gave up for us, and the awesome power to take it back up again. It is that power that raises us to life. And one day, whether we are in the grave or whether we are here, when He returns, we will be caught up and we will behold. We will behold Him as He is. What a day that will be. Oh Lord, we know that there are those that still need to hear the good news. There are those who are still lost and without hope. And so Lord, give us the gospel urgency to share the good news. Give us boldness. Make us have those beautiful feet to take the good news. And then help us, Lord, as we pursue holiness, sanctification. Help us to love one another, to show those around us that we truly are Christ's ones. Pray a blessing on each one here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.